Amen. All right, we're kicking off this series called Fight for Life. Thank you. I appreciate that. Anybody here enjoy a good fight? Well, as long as it's right, not you actually fighting somebody, but maybe like if you're watching, anybody here watch Ip Man? Do you like Ip Man? Have you seen Ip Man? If you've not seen Ip Man, you've got to see Ip Man. There's this one. Now, you probably need to ask your parents before you watch it, because I'm not too sure what it's rated. But anyways, in the first movie, which is one of my favorite, there's this particular moment where Ip Man, he is a Wing Chun master. He walks into, and he's Chinese, and he walks into, he walks into this Japanese dojo, if you will, and there's a bunch of Japanese karate dudes, and so his friend happens to be fighting when he walks in. Well, anyways, his friend lost the fight, and so instead of, you know, him just getting his rice taken away, one of the captains decides to shoot him, and so he dies. And so Ip Man is like all crazy mad, like, "You shot my friend. Let me fight. And he's like, "I want to fight 10 men. And like all of a sudden the music begins to get intense. You're like, "Oh, it's on like Donkey Kong." All right. And so all of a sudden he's like, No, you don't. And so anyways, make a long story short, the captain sends out 10 dudes and Ip Man works all of them. And every hit, you're like, "Yeah." You ever seen one of those movies where you felt like you wanted to hit too? You're like, "Yeah." Just that righteous indignation toward unrighteousness rises up. All right. Okay. So how many realize today God has not called us to beat up on other people? God has called us to fight the right kinds of fights. And there are fights worth having, and there are fights that are not worth having. Don't shout me down while I'm preaching real good up in the house of God today. And you want to make sure that you fight the right fights. You know, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight of faith." That's the kind of fight that you want to fight. And that's what we're talking about today. And we're getting a little bit specific with, you know, what faith exactly are we talking about? We're talking about fighting for life, okay? How many of you realize today that Jesus came to give us life? In John chapter 10, if you brought your Bibles, how many Bible-carrying Christians do I have in the house today? Bible-loving people, all right? You brought your Bible. You say, "Pastor, I got on my phone." That's fine, all right? Just as long as you can stay focused on that app, and when you get pop-ups and notifications from other stuff, you don't get distracted. Anybody here ever had their Bible app open and the thing failed, like you lost Wi-Fi service or something? You were like clicking verses and it just kept on putting up, and you're like, "Ah!" You never run into that problem if you have an old school Bible. I just want to put that out there for everybody. Okay, so for those of you who brought an actual Bible, you are more spiritual than those who have it on their phone. No, I'm just kidding. But if you brought your Bible in John chapter 10, verse number 10, this is definitely a popular verse among Christians and church people, and indeed it should be. And you know what? This is a verse that you ought to memorize. Amen. Because this verse will lead you in your life. This verse will direct you in your life. And so we're talking about fighting for life, and this is what the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse number 10. This is actually Jesus speaking, and he says, "The thief does not come except for one reason, and that is to steal and to kill and to destroy." Hey, listen, if the devil ever shows up in your life, I got news for you. He's only come for one purpose, and that is to try to take you down. And don't let him talk you into you believing that he is your friend, or that he has, good things in store for your life, or he has some insight for you that God does not have. How many realize today that that is exactly what he did when he showed up in the life of Adam and Eve? Right? Some of us, when we think of the devil and encountering the devil, we think of some, supernatural spiritual experience where my window starts to shake and I see, scary things and ugly faces and I hear screams and, all that the horror movies present us with. But the reality is that the devil is much smarter than that. And he's very subtle in his approach toward humanity. And what he does, instead of show up in all of his darkness, he shows up and he submits thoughts, ideas, and suggestions that are contrary to God's ways to see if you'll take them. And then through thoughts, ideas, and suggestions, through setting your mindset In getting you off of the things of God, he's then enabled to take your life down the path that he has for you. And how many realize today that you don't want, and I don't want, the path that the devil has for me? Come on, somebody. This verse is packed full of wonderful truth. Okay? And sometimes even the devil can use your friends to say things that are contrary to God's word. But how many of you believe in recognizing the devil behind your friend? It's not your friend that's you know, the problem. It's the devil behind the friend that's the problem. Jesus realized this when Peter, his own disciple, said, Jesus, no. See, you got it wrong, Jesus. You're not going to die. And Jesus was like, get behind me, Satan. Satan. Shut up. And some of us need to have enough insight to hear what our friends are saying and realize, you know what, that's not inspired by God. So I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think that. I know what God said, and that's the way that I'm going. What's my point? My point is, you know, the devil only shows up for one reason. But look at what Jesus showed up. He says, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Is anybody thankful today that Jesus has come to give us life? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. I like what he says so much. He says, I am the bread of life. I give to this one the water which springs up into eternal life. Now you gotta realize something about the word of God, that when you read the word eternal life, that's just not talking about the life that comes when we get to heaven one day. Eternal life is pertinent for today. And eternal life starts the day that you get saved and runs its course in your life every day, if you let it, all the way into heaven, all the way into eternal life. Is that too deep for y'all? Hopefully not, right? Hopefully not, right? Because you guys are mature and you want to know what God has for your life. And so he says, I've come to give you life. We're talking about the fight for life. I've come to give you life. Let me say this about life, because, you know, what does that exactly mean, Pastor Joe? Because don't I have life? Because right now I'm looking at you and I'm breathing and my heart is pumping and my lungs are taking in air and I have life, right? No, not exactly, because to have life does not mean just to exist. See, the Bible says, again, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You can exist and be dead. But God came so that you would not only exist, but that you would have life. And this word life here in the Bible, when Jesus says, I've come to give them life, he's actually saying, I've come to give them the very life of God. Could you imagine that? It's called Zoe in the Greek. Z-O-E. Anybody here have the name Zoe? Anybody here, Zoe? I've met a few Zoes in my life. Anyways, if you are and you're just afraid to put your hand up, now you know what your name means, all right? It means the life of God. Jesus came to give you the very life of God so that you would experience life as God does. How many of you have ever thought to yourself, you know, I think it'd be really cool to experience life like Superman or Batman or the Hulk. I want to experience life like the Hulk. I just want to, I don't know, get furious and turn green and get all buff and just run everything over. I don't know. All right, there's superheroes and there's all kinds of people and things out there. And I'm sure, or how about this? How many of you think it'd be cool to experience life like LeBron James? Okay, Kobe Bryant, because he retired now. Stephen Curry. I mean, ladies, who is it that you look up to? Hopefully not Miley Cyrus. Praise God, all right? All right, who, Wonder Woman, or I don't know. Who is it that you ladies look up to? Do you look up to anybody? Come on. Somebody help me. Lisa, who do the ladies look up to today? What is the, what lady in today's generation are the girls saying, ooh, I want to be like her. I want to look like that. Who? Beyonce. Oh, I need to give an altar call right now. Right now. I need to give an altar call up in this place. All right. No. Okay. So, but Jesus came, check this out. Jesus came to give you life so that you could experience life like God. That Jesus could deliver us out of sin, which the Bible says leads to death, and give us the life of God. Okay? Now, let me say this. This is the fight that I want to talk about. Okay? It's the fight. Jesus came to give you life. And he gave you his life the day that you got saved. First John tells us, whoever has the Son has the life. So just real quick, by showing of hands, who here could raise their hand and say, Pastor Joe, I got the Son, the capital S-O-N. I got the Son, all right? Then if you got your hand up, you got the Son, then you've got his life. The fight now is, the challenge now is to allow the life that God has put in you through the recreated, through the new birth and the power of the Holy Spirit to dominate your human nature. To dominate your simple human nature. That's the fight. That's the fight right there. Let me for just a moment explain to you so that you can begin to recognize what simple human nature looks like. Is that okay? Because I need you to be able to recognize and I need you to be able to see what human nature looks like. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh, the works of the body, the works of a way of thinking that, you know, does not have God connected with it, looks like this, okay? This is what life looks like, in other words, without God, when you're just living it based on your simple human nature. People get into things like adultery, fornication, impurity, indecency. I was just at lunch today and we're talking about how, you know, now you can go to like Starbucks and, you know, Starbucks has free Wi-Fi. And, you know, is it okay that I just be real with everybody today? Because I'm just going to warn you right now, this might get a little bit serious, a little bit ugly, a little bit truthful. But I think that you guys can handle it because, you know what, if somebody in the church doesn't talk about it, then we're leaving the world, we're giving it to the world to let them educate you. And I don't want the world to educate you. I want the word of God to educate you. So is that okay? And so we're at lunch and we're talking about how you can now go to Starbucks and because they have free Wi-Fi, you're able to lawfully look at pornography there in Starbucks in public. That is indecency. That is a work of the flesh. That is the result of living without God. That's life based on simple human nature. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Anybody here ever run into some haters in life? And hate people because of their color. Hate people because of their political party. Hate people because of this, because of that, because they got the new J's and I don't. That's a work of the flesh. And Jesus came to set us free and to redeem us from these things so that we can have life as he does. Strife, jealousies. How about this? Outbursts of wrath. Ooh, that one talks to me because you see, there's been some times in my life I've blown my fuse too quickly. We're talking about temper tantrums. I remember one time I walked in my backyard and my dogs messed it up. And so, like, I decided to take my shovel and throw it across my backyard and beat my fence and all. It was like 11 o'clock at night. Because I spent my entire tax return trying to put grass in my backyard and my dogs went and done messed it up. And so I lost it. Well, that's, you know, that's living life based on my human nature, selfishness, divisions. When we got clicks over here and clicks over here and I just want my four and no more. Can't be friendly to anybody else. That's the work of the flesh. Envy, murders, drunkenness, drunken parties. I'm just listing things that the word of God says are the works of the flesh. Lies, gossip, praising what is evil as good. Coarse joking, telling dirty jokes. All right? Even things like same-sex attraction, suicide is a work of the flesh. Jesus came to give us life, life as God has it. How many of you here are familiar with the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many of you raise your hand and say, Pastor Joe, that sounds like a whole lot better of a life than what you just read off of your paper? Okay, let me help you. It is. In case you think living life based on the flesh is good, let me help you. You're stupid. It's not. I don't care what anybody says. It's not. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to give us life. But this is the struggle. The struggle is to let the life of God in us dominate our human nature. Paul was familiar with the struggle. Y'all know who Paul is, right? Paul wrote like 2/3 of the books of the New Testament, right? Right, Paul the Apostle. Like some historians have said, like he's the reason why we even have Christianity today. He did such a work for God. You know what Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6? Romans 8, 5 and 6. No, I'm sorry, that's wrong. I lied. Romans chapter 7. My bad, y'all. Don't freak out back there. All right, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. All right. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse number 15. Then we're going to skip to 18 and 19 and then 24. All right. Romans chapter 15 says this. He says, for what am I doing? For what I am doing, I do not understand. I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't know what I'm doing. He says, for what I will to do or the thing that I want to do, I don't practice it. But what I hate, that's what I do. Verse number 18 now. For I know that in me, that is, watch what he says now, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. For the good that I want to do, I don't do. But the evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. Verse number 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Anybody here ever felt wretched? I have, okay? And I'm thankful that there's somebody in the Bible that feels just like I feel. Come on, somebody. Aren't you thankful for some people who are going through what you go through? You're not the only one. Amen. That's good preaching. Oh, wretched man that I am. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then if you read the next verse, he says, praise be to God, through Jesus Christ, I am delivered and I have life. So this is the fight. Allowing God to run his course in your life and denying simple human desires. This is a bigger issue than I think that we really recognize. We want to admit. I think some people hear this kind of thing and they show up to church and they think, I've heard this kind of thing before. I know. But the reality is that we're missing out on what God has for us because, you know, we don't care to pay attention. We don't care to listen. And you know what? The reality is most Christians today let their simple human nature run their life. And where does that land them? Where it lands them in a place called death when Jesus came to give us life. All right? And so today, how do I allow the life of God to dominate my life? Can I give you 3 quick points in 10 minutes? That's right. 3 quick points in 10 minutes so that you begin, you can handle it. It's going to be all right. I see some faces like, Pastor Joe. You're going to be okay. How do I allow the life of God to dominate my life? Number one, you need to realize that you've been set free, not just forgiven. That's right. Is anybody thankful today that Jesus is a forgiving Jesus? He's a forgiving God. And there's nothing that you can do, okay, that he's going to be like, nope, I don't forgive you for that. If you're willing to come before God and say, God, I acknowledge that what I did is not the right thing. I need your help. God, forgive me. The Bible says every time God forgives you. In fact, he told his disciples, if somebody comes to you 7 times 70 in one day, somebody do the math on that, and ask for your forgiveness, you are to forgive them. You know what that tells me? That Jesus is willing to do the same exact thing when it comes to you. Because he will not tell somebody to do something he's not willing to practice himself. God leads by example. But I think the problem, though, is, you know, once we realize this, then what we do is we come to God, forgive me, and then we end up in this ugly cycle of sin and then repent, sin and ask for forgiveness, sin and back and forth, and it's this vicious, ugly cycle because we fail to realize that we have not just been forgiven, we have been set free. Come on, somebody. God delivered you from the power of darkness. God has delivered you from every last addiction, every last stronghold, every last thing in the flesh or thing in the devil that would try to lay hold of your life. If it's pornography, if it's masturbation, if it's temper tantrums, you know, you got an attitude toward mom and you don't know why you have an attitude toward mom. You just always have an attitude toward mom and you know it's wrong and you don't want to do it, but you just keep on doing it. Jesus came to set you free so you can live life the right way. You've been set free. And Romans chapter 6, verse number 17 says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under the grace of God. And grace of God is not uncovering. The grace of God is God's empowerment to help you live the life that he's called you to. So you don't have to be dominated by your flesh like the rest of the world. You can allow the life of God and the grace of God to come in and just absolutely overwhelm that part of your life so you never go back to it again. Now, I'm not trying to say that I'm perfect or that you have to be perfect or anything like that. But what I am trying to help you understand is you're not just forgiven, you are also set free. And I don't have time to talk about it, but you know what? If you're a Christian today, you are not an old sinner. You were a sinner. Now you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're a saint of God. You're part of the family of God. You got to get a new picture of yourself today. Don't ever call yourself an old sinner. You're not a sinner anymore. You were a sinner. You were, past tense. Now you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because you've been set free. Number two, if you want to allow the life of God to dominate your life and not give way to, you know, the dictates of the flesh, then number two, you're going to have to develop a finish line perspective. How many understand today that as the way that you view life is very important to how the rest of your life goes? You know, the way that you see things, you've got to see things the right way. Because if you see things the wrong way, you're going to miss out on what God has. You know, some people will come to church. You came this evening, and this was your perspective. You know what? I'm going to the house of God, and I can't wait for worship, and I can't wait to get into God's presence. I know God's got something good for me today. You know what's going to happen? By the end of the service, you're going to walk out of here, and you're going to be edified, and you're going to be encouraged, and you're going to be strengthened. All the while, somebody else can come into the same exact building. And their perspective be, this is going to be boring, this is sucky, my parents made me come, this is lame, I don't know why I'm here, and they can walk out of here and miss the whole thing. All based on perspective, the way they are seeing life. And so you and I have to see life the right way if we're going to live out the calling that God has for us. Anybody here want to live out God's calling for their life? Okay. Then you're going to have to get the right perspective. And the perspective specifically that I want to talk to you about tonight, and I know I'm going really fast because I've run out of time, and I hope you can pay attention and keep up with all of my you know, messing up words, and I can't get my thoughts right and everything like that. I believe that God's speaking to you. But this is what I want to say. You're going to have to develop a finish line perspective. Does anybody here play sports? Right? How many of you run? You go on runs, or you have gone on runs to keep yourself in shape so you can play basketball or soccer or football or dance or whatever it is that you do. That's right. Okay? How many of you have ever run multiple miles? Stop lying. I know half of y'all, you walk the mile in PE. Lying up here in the church. Pastor Joe, that's, no. You never run a day in your life. Can I help you? You need to start running. And here's why. Because if you don't develop good habits now, when you get my age, you're not going to have the good habits. And then you're going to really suffer. Anyways, that's not what I came to preach about. But how many of you have run multiple miles? I remember one time for soccer when I was in college, we would run a 6-mile thing to keep in shape. All right, but if you ever run, you know, at least a mile or multiple miles, how many of you can attest that, you know, halfway through or sometimes even once, just as soon as you start, your body is already like, stop it, just walk. Anybody ever felt like that? Right? Or maybe you went to the gym to lift weights and you're like, you raise the first dumbbell, barely 5 pounds, you're like, nope, I can't do this. Your body's like, no, okay? But for me, when I ran, as much as my body cried out for me to stop or slow down or whatever like that, I didn't stop. But you know what helped me? Was in the middle of my run, even though I still had 3 more miles to go, in my mind, I could see the finish line. And I knew that finish line was coming whether I walked or I ran. But I wanted to cross over the finish line running. I wanted to cross over the finish line giving it my best. I wanted to cross over the finish line and I wanted to make my coach proud. I wanted to cross over the finish line and knew that I set myself up for success when I got into the game. Come on, somebody. How many realize today we have a coach named Jesus Christ and you want to cross over the finish line of life and you want to do it well and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You don't want to show up to heaven and hear Jesus go, well, at least you're not going to hell. No, you don't want that. You want to be able to for God to reward you and give you a crown so you could turn around and lay it back down at Jesus' feet. You want to be able to offer something to the king once you get there. And you want something to enjoy for the rest of eternity. How many realize today that the life that is awaiting us is a much more important life? Just simply based on the fact that it's going to be forever. If you're living this life to be comfortable in this life, you are wasting your time for a little 80, 90, or 100 years. I'm not living for this life. Come on, somebody. And neither should you. I want to live for the next one. So you have to get a finish line perspective. You have to ask yourself, is what I'm doing today going to, is what I'm doing today, you know, going to cause me to walk, to cross over the finish line of life the way that I want to? If you get the finish line perspective, my gosh, it will help you so much in life. You know, Moses had a finish line perspective. You know what it caused him to do? He turned his back on all the wealth, all the riches, all the royalty of Egypt to follow God in the desert with some stiff-necked people. The Bible says, because he looked to the reward. He had a finish line perspective. He knew where Egypt would end up. And he knew, even though it was the desert, he knew where he would end up with God. Come on, somebody. Paul had the same finish line perspective. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. He says, now there is in store. In store is a future tense kind of word. In store for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall award to me on that day. And not just to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. That's 2 Timothy chapter what? Chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter, yeah, 4, verses 6 through 8. If you want to read it later, we don't have time to go there because I ran out of time because I talked too long about, I don't know. But the next time you read it, I want you to keep this in mind. Paul was headed for the guillotine when he wrote this. Paul was about to lose his head, but he lost his head anyways because he had a finish line perspective. I'm not going to give up my faith in Jesus because my life is on the line. Let them cut off my head because just like Obi-Wan Kenobi, if you kill me now, I'll just become greater in the next life. I will become more powerful than you. You get the point. See, he had a finish line perspective. Hey, you know who else had a finish line perspective? His name is Jesus. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus endured the cross. How many of you would raise your hand today and say, yeah, the cross, that's pretty manly. That's pretty raw. That's pretty rugged. How many of us men pride ourselves on how much weight we could lift? Yet if somebody brought this cross to you and said, hey, we're going to beat you until you're almost dead, and then we're going to nail you to that thing, how many of you would be honest enough to say, you know what, I'd be a little bit insecure about that? Yeah. We would scream like little girls. Yet Jesus endured the cross. The Bible says, because of the joy, watch this, that was set before him. Can you guys pop that up? Hebrews chapter 12. I want everybody to see this. He received joy in the moment because of what was set before him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, watch this, that was set before him. He's looking forward. Do you see that? Do you see that in the Bible? He's looking forward. The joy that's set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. You know, can I just say this to everybody? When you get a finish line perspective, and let me say this. You want a finish line perspective? You can get one by reading your Bible. You can get one by coming to church. You can get one by praying. And God will reveal to you what's up ahead. And by keeping what's up ahead in front of you, it doesn't matter if life isn't worth living right now. You will stick through it because of what God has ahead of you. Because let me say this to everybody. What God has ahead of you is worth every single little ounce of pain you ever experience here on this planet. I don't care if mom and dad hate you. I don't care if nobody wants you. I don't care if you're a loner. I don't really care how awful your life is. The Bible says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. In fact, the pain and the ugliness that we experience here on this life is not in this life is not even worth being compared to what is up ahead of us. You're going to get to heaven. You're going to be like, man, that's all I had to endure to get here. Woo! I'd do it all over again, a million times over. Because it's not even worth being compared to. That's how glorious and that's how good our God is. And so you've got to get a finish line perspective in order to fight for life, in order to endure, in order to make right decisions. Because how many realize today, and this is our last point, that bad decisions, bad choices will always lead to a loss of life. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, okay? It says, for those who live according to the flesh, why do they live according to the flesh? Well, because that's where their mind is set. It's set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But watch this, thank God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You need to understand, bad decisions will always lead you to a loss of life. Now, can I say this? Sometimes bad decisions feel good in the moment, but they always take you where you don't want to go. Good decisions won't feel good in the moment. You know God is telling you to break up with that girl. He's been telling you for too long, and you've been disobedient, and you need to do it. Or break up with that young man, because they're not leading you in the things of God. It ain't gonna feel good when you do it. But how many realize today that in the end, it will take you exactly where you want to go? Because you don't want to marry no idiot. You think it's tough now, wait till you get married and you have kids, and then you need to break it off. Do you see what I'm saying? Boy, I spit a lot. Understand that bad choices lead to a loss of life. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 3 says this, a prudent man or a wise man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple, they pass on and are punished. They know that the decision that they're making are going to lead to a loss of life, but they just keep on doing it. They don't care. And then they suffer the consequences. So today, God has given you his wonderful life and his wonderful grace and the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can experience and have life as God has it. The only struggle is, the catch is, will you allow the life of God to dominate your human nature so you live the life God's called you to? And the way that you do that real quick is, number one, to realize that you're not just forgiven, you are set free. It is to develop a finish line perspective and then to understand that bad choices will always lead to a loss of life. Hey, bad choices may feel good in the moment, but in the end, they take you where you don't want to go. Good choices don't always feel good in the moment, but in the end, they'll take you where you want to go. I'll close by bringing up this man. We talked about Moses briefly. We talked about Paul. We talked about Jesus. There is another man in the Bible who had a very good beginning. He was called by God. He had the power of God. I mean, he was even before Hulk was ever invented. His name was Samson. And Samson had a good first half of his life. But Samson decided in the last half of his life to get carnal, to allow his human nature to begin to dominate his life. So he gave way to going with prostitutes. And finally, this one prostitute got him to reveal the source of his strength. It was in his hair. And God told him, I don't want you to ever cut your hair. Well, she ended up cutting it because she was offered money. And the Philistines, who had enslaved the people of God, showed up. And they took him captive, poked out his eyes, made a spectacle of him. When God had called him to deliver the people from the Philistines. And he did the first half of his life, but then he decided to change. And the end of Samson's life goes like this. He finds himself in the house of Dagon, a Philistine god, in the temple of Dagon, while the people praise Dagon, their god, for delivering Samson into their hand, while they mock him because they poked out his eyes and he's stumbling around. But the Bible says that his hair began to grow back again. And he finds himself in between two pillars. And he says, God, I ask today that you would give me my strength back, that you gave me the same strength by which he actually killed 1,000 men by himself with the jawbone of a donkey. Give me the strength back that I once had so that I could fulfill the call of God on my life. The Bible says that he grabbed hold of those two pillars. God forgave him. He grabbed hold of those two pillars, and he tore him down, and the whole temple collapsed, and all the Philistines in the temple, more than 3,000, were killed that day. The Bible says he killed more on that day than he did his entire life. But you know what's sad is that as he's pulling down these pillars, he cries out and he says, "Let me die with the Philistines." In essence, Samson committed suicide. A man of God. Today, I do believe that he's in heaven. Aren't you thankful that just because of one stupid carnal act, God is not willing to abandon you? But he never had to get there. He never had to go there. "Let me die with the Philistines." It's never what God had for him. And his life came to an end. See, bad choices will always lead you to a place of the loss of life. And today, unfortunately, God bless them, I know that they're hurting, but people who commit suicide come to the conclusion that life isn't worth living. And so what do? They let their simple human nature dominate their mindset and tell them that this is the best way to deal with life, is just to end it. You know what? I think that killing yourself, it takes guts. But you know what takes more guts? Living and believing and trusting in God, even when things are ugly. Samson took the easy way out. Don't you ever take the easy way out. Don't you ever let the devil talk you into taking your life. Do you hear me, young people, today? We're talking about fighting for life. Remember when I was your age, I had thoughts of suicide. And I knew why I wanted to do it, because I was hurt. And I wanted everybody else to hurt. And guess what? I would have succeeded. I would have hurt everybody. Could you imagine the pain of a mother whose child that they gave birth to and reared up, their child? Could you imagine the confusion of a father? Could you imagine the pain of siblings, friends? Guys, come on. Tell the devil to get out your life. Let's go forward with Jesus. If you got something good from God's word, come on, give him a great big praise.